presence of everyone today. Good to have so many people here. All of our visitors, our kinfolk, a lot of cousins are here. Good to have all of you. This is the Lord's Day. We are worshiping God. We had a Bible class. We just had the Lord's Supper. We're carrying on the traditions that were handed down from the apostles to the first century church. And we're told to abide in the traditions. And these are not man-made traditions. These are divine traditions. And here in this world of so much sin and corruption and disinterest and even rebellion and hate for things spiritual and divine, we carry on the traditions. We're in the family of God, and we praise God that He has blessed us as He has. And we look forward to the fulfillment of every precious and exceeding great promise made to us that will eventuate in our salvation on the other side when this life is over. This is also Father's Day. I extend greetings to all the fathers. And I thought I would just talk about the concept of father as it is expressed in the Bible. Jim Morris was here on Mother's Day and delivered a wonderful sermon on mothers. But I'm not just going to talk about... I had another sermon. I'll have it for another time. But then I got to thinking about it and I did something else. So I want to just think about several varying ways that God uses the concept and thus the word Father in the Old Testament and in the New. And the first one that I want to talk about, and I'll spend a little time here and hope I have time for everything else, is that the word is used for God. It's a word that describes God in both Old and New Testaments. Now, I'll say this. It's not emphasized in the Old Testament as it is in the New, but it's there. Even though the passages are not nearly as frequent, there is mention of the fact that God is a Father. Jeremiah 3:19, "Thou shalt call me my Father and shall not turn away from me." That seems to be a prophecy in a way. But anyway, God was Israel's father in Old Testament days. And you remember there's it's a curious prophecy in Isaiah 9:6 when it's talking about the coming Messiah. And it says that He's going to be called, among other things, Everlasting Father. Now, I've puzzled over that a little bit. You probably have too. Jesus would be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then you kind of scratch your head and you think about that. Well, why? I mean, I can kind of, get into the other expressions, but why would He be called Father? As I say, in the Old Testament, the usual description of God in His relationship with Israel will be that of either His wife or His children, but not usually Father. But it seems that in the days of the Gospel and the Church, following the conception of Jesus Christ and His becoming incarnate, God in flesh, John 1:14, Luke 1:35, that once that is done, there's something else that needs to be said. You remember that Moses wrote, Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord." But after God becomes flesh, and you have this, again, a compartmentalization that you had in the Old Testament, but it's more clearly defined, and the functions are more clearly described. It seems like Jesus, during His ministry, feels compelled to assure the Jews, in the light of His claim that He is God, He is the Son of God. He needs to reassure them. But now get this. God is still one. Now he's going to say, when he talks about his Father, He's my Father. I am His Son. You remember that in John 14, 8 and 9, his apostle Philip said to him on one occasion, I guess Jesus had done so much talking and explaining about the Father. Philip finally says, Lord, show us the Father. He says, well, Philip, have I been so long time with you and you don't know me? Well, what does that mean? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, I haven't seen the face of the Father. We'll learn in the book of Revelation we're going to see that after we die. But I have seen the oneness of God. I've seen the Father. I've seen the Holy Spirit as I've seen Jesus. Now, that's an amazing thing. Paul will mention the word Godhead to the Athenians in Acts 17. You ought not to think that the Godhead is like in the gold, silver, and stone, the things graven by the art and device of man. He says, God's not like that. But he mentions Godhead. So there is a union of compartmentalization, and we'll pick it up also in the expression, into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. When he commissions the apostles to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now think about this too. In the Old Testament, God is certainly the Father of all men as He's the Maker of all men. Isaiah 44 and 45, God says, there's nobody here but me. I'm the only God up here. He's the Maker of all. That means He's the Father of all in the creative sense. But in the new creative sense, Galatians 4, 6, He's the Father of those who have His Spirit. Because ye are sons, ye Gentiles, along with us Jews, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The our there is Jew and Gentile Christians. He sent the Spirit into our hearts. What's the result? Crying, Abba, Father. See, we use the word Father in a sense the world can't. We use the word Father in a way that false religion shouldn't. That God is the Father of those who have the Spirit of His Son in their hearts. That's really an amazing thing. An amazing thing. Now, since Jesus is the Son of God, Christians are described as having the same Father. He said, when you pray, do this. Our Father, Matthew 6, 9. Our Father. John 16, 3, he tells his apostles, they've not known me nor the Father. John 17, 1, the hour is coming which the people are going to put you to death and they're going to think they're serving God. He says, but they don't know the Father. They don't know me. And then in Matthew 26, he says, while he's hanging on the cross, in the shadow of the cross, in his prayer, John 17, 1, Father, Father, the hour has come. Now, we're never going to figure out how it feels to be a compartmentalization of the very essence of Godness. I can't get there. I can't get there. You can't get there. But the New Testament is saying what Genesis 1:1 declared. In the beginning, God. Elohim is plural in its form. Let us make man in our image. So you start off with the compartmentalization in the creation of the world. He's going to maintain that relationship with mankind throughout the history of the scheme of redemption. And as long as the earth lasts, there'll be Father, there'll be Son, there'll be Holy Spirit in their functions until 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus turns the kingdom over to the Father that God may be all in all. There's just so much profundity in all of that. And by the way, on the cross, have you ever noticed this? We just had this supper. We do that all the time. It's a wonderful thing to focus in this way and to remember. We combine the taste of the emblems with the memories of what Jesus experienced. It's such a combination. It's a horrible death. It's a wonderful death. It's a pleasing taste. It's a wonderful thought that Jesus died for my sins. Do you know that when He said, when He felt that separation, that momentary separation from the Father, because He bore the sins of the world, He used the word God. Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. My God, my God. Have you ever thought about that? My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? But the moment before He passed away, He cried with a loud voice. And He didn't say God that time. When everything's restored, He says, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. That's quite a noted contrast between agonizing over bearing the sins of the world, and evidently, before He breathes His final breath, He realizes the moment has passed. Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. Now, I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to think about God as our Father. Romans 8, we're the children of God. We're heirs of God. Ephesians 5:1, Paul will tell the Corinthian saints, you need to imitate God as children. Number two, not only does the Bible use the word Father for God, it also uses the word to distinguish from the Son. So even though there is a oneness that is always to be underscored from Deuteronomy 6:4 on, still in function and in form, Jesus Christ gave up the form of God, Philippians 2:4-5. And passages like 2 John, look at this just for a moment. In 2 John chapter 1 and verse 3, and also 1 John 1 and verse 3. But in 2 John 1 and verse 3, notice this, great in the salutation, grace, mercy, peace shall be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. Now the brethren were supposed to keenly note that sharp distinction in manifestation of the Godhead. Jesus is the Son of the Father. In Ephesians 4, when Paul is discussing those singularities, we have one God the Father. One God the Father. We've got one Holy Spirit. We've got one Lord, Jesus Christ. And yet, it's just all God is the sum of His parts, just as you are as well. And in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3, notice this. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? Usually in Paul's salutations, he'll talk about God the Father and Jesus Christ the Lord. God our Father, God the Father, and Jesus Christ. But here it's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a singular verse right there. A very important change in the way that he talked about it. Number three, the word Father is used simply as a reference to our ancestors. Maybe you've studied your family. Maybe you've got a family tree. And you know who your granddad was and your great-granddad. And maybe you can trace it back to Virginia or go back to Europe and Ireland and England. And a lot of people do that. A lot of books are published. And there's even online, I understand. I've never done it. But there's something you can go to online and try to search for your kinfolk way back. And in the Bible, it sometimes uses that word Father to capture those that have gone before. God having of old time spoken to the fathers by the prophets. and in divers portions hath at the end of these days spoken unto us in Son. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. God, in various ways and in various degrees, various methods, spoke by the prophets to our ancestors. So said the Hebrews writer. So the Word of God had been being preached and declared in their history, the history of the Jews, for years and years and years. Deuteronomy 11, 21 will be another passage along that line. I don't think in Hebrews 1 that he's necessarily distinguishing between men and women. You know, in back in Genesis 1 and 2, God called them Adam. He also called Adam. Adam called her Eve. And there's one verse that says, God called them Adam. And that may be the explanation for Romans 5:12, through one man sin entered the world. Because he's talking about that pair of people that God called Adam. Have you ever wondered about that? Why didn't he name Eve there? She's the one that got Adam into trouble. But he said, through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. Well, I have to do some more thinking on that. But at any rate, the ancestors. I'm grateful that I had some religious ancestors. Not only that, I'm grateful that I had some religiously right ancestors. I'm glad I had some ancestors that knew the gospel, the truth, and that loved the truth and the church, and brought up their children to know the Lord. Know the Lord. You need to know the Lord. Not every child has that blessing, and I'm keenly aware of that. And sometimes people who had the blessing frowned on the blessing. And they didn't want that blessing. And as soon as they got old enough, they threw that blessing away. And they declared their own freedom and autonomy and forever shut out father and mother, at least as far as their spiritual influence was concerned. Been a lot of hearts broken in America and in the world when spiritual division takes place in one family. And by the way, you remember Matthew 10, Jesus said that His gospel would do that kind of thing. He says, think not that I came to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. He says, a man's going to find trouble in his own household. Father, you know, against his son, daughter against her mother, and all that. Has it not come to pass that way? I would say we all agree on that. Number four, sometimes the word father is used, the concept is used, to show a shared nature with one's children. That's why in John 8:44, Jesus could rightly say to some corrupt Jews, "You're of your father, the devil." Why don't you know that stung? They had been telling Jesus, you know, we're the children of Abraham. We've never been in bondage to any man. And he said, well, if you practice sin, you're in bondage. You're in bondage. And you don't act like your father, the one you play. Now, if you really were participants in the same nature of Abraham, I would grant that. But you're not. You're not. You've got an altogether different nature. You're not like your father. So there are times when the concept of father itself is used to show a shared nature with that which comes later. You'll also find this in 2 Corinthians 6. Notice this. Paul here quotes, you can find this in two different places, but in verse 17, wherefore, come ye out from among them, he says to these Corinthians, who have been overwhelmed and affected, morally corrupted by their Gentile climate, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Don't let the world have its way with you. It's like the congregation did not really realize how gone it was. I mean, the first letter is full of calls for repentance. This is wrong. 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 We've been through it. You've studied it on your own. And touch no unclean thing. Now, that comes from Isaiah 52:11. But now notice this. and I will receive you. And here he quotes from Hosea 1:10, possibly Isaiah 43:6, and I will be to you a father, and ye shall be to me sons and daughters. How's that work, God? If you're separate. If you're separate from the corrupt world, you're clean. It's just like in Old Testament Israel. If the camp is clean, God can be in it. If it's not clean, He can't be there. Now right here, you've got members of the church. Members of the church that are letting the world affect the church and turn the church back into the world. God says, you've got to come out. You've got to be different in quality. You've got to practice truth. You've got to be righteous. You've got to be clean. What's going to happen? And God says, I'll be your father. I'll be your father. And you'll be my children. You'll be my sons. You'll be my daughters. So again, we pick up on the concept of the use of the word indicating shared nature. Shared nature. And then number five, the word is used in context to show that there is a distinction between the responsibility of the Father and of the Son. Now we've got other passages that'll talk about the responsibility of parents to their children. And man, there's so much that rides on that. But you get to a point when all the kids leave home. Now what are we going to do? Many times in the history of the American church, questions have been raised, you know, about an elder's qualifications when his children leave home. And then they turn against the church, or they just are disinterested, they're unfaithful. Well, is he now disqualified? That question has come up so many times. You can't be responsible for what your children do after you no longer have any sway over them. And the Bible teaches that. Now, in 2 Corinthians 6, we saw that we're supposed to have this shared nature, but what if some that had it give it up? They give up the nature of the Father. And they go off back into the world, as it were. In Deuteronomy 24:16, Moses had said, you don't punish the sons for the sins of the fathers. You don't punish the fathers for the sins of the sons. Now that was written down in the law of Moses. But God, as I've explained before, sometimes would punish a lot of people for the sins of somebody. Like Achan, for example, when his family died. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, when their families were swallowed up. But in Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, God says, now I know you've got this proverb. The fathers eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. The Jews were saying that. Why were they saying it? They were saying it because they had been witness to what God had done in punishment on occasion. On occasion, He visited the sins of the fathers upon the children. Now in the law, they couldn't do that. But God did. Because God saw everything clearly. And what would come of not doing it as opposed to what would come by doing it. And so God did it on occasion. But in Ezekiel 18 He says, but I'm going to stop doing that. He says right there, you can read it for yourself, you're not going to have use for this proverb anymore. And then He starts talking about individual responsibility in the rest of the chapter. He talks about a good man, a bad man. A good father, bad son. Bad father, good son. All those cases. And He's talking about the individual responsibility that a man bears. You know, he's not talking about little kids and bringing them up right. He's talking about the autonomy of every heart and how individualistic he knows that it is. He made it like that. And so he says, now I'm not going to do what I have been doing. And you can get rid of that proverb. And of course today we try to recognize that principle in the church of our Lord as well. Number six, the Bible uses the word father in the sense of being that God is the father of the children of promise as opposed to the children of the flesh. Abraham had more than one son. He had several, but starting off he had Ishmael, then he had Isaac. Isaac was the child of promise. And in the book of Romans, Paul spends a little time, chapter 9, discussing the true descendants of Abraham. Chapter 4, it said Abraham is the father of all the spiritual faithful. Jews and Gentiles, by the way. Jews and Gentiles. He's the father of us all, it said. So in chapter 9, verses 6 through 13, he talks about God is the father of the spiritual children. That's what he was mainly concerned about in all that talk with Abraham about what he was going to do with him. He was going to make him an earthly nation on the earth, but more importantly, the seed of which he spoke in great multiplicity was going to be spiritual, the spiritual descendants of Abraham. Romans 4, 14 through 17. Hebrews 11, 11 through 12, and so on. So the Bible uses the concept of father to make a distinction between children of the flesh and a father, and children of the Spirit and the Father. Number 7. It also uses the concept of father just for the head of a family. Just for the head of a family. And I want you to look at this passage. I don't understand it very much, but it's intriguing. I think about heaven a lot since June passed away. And I don't know how things are going to be. I know in Matthew 22, I won't be your husband over there. I know that that's clear. But what's not clear is what's left. But here's a passage that brings some comfort, and it makes me want to understand more about what Paul is saying here. Verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." And if you'll check your footnote on the word family, it says, the Greek says, fatherhood. Paul is saying, now I'm praying for you Ephesian brethren. I want you to know that. These Ephesians, of course, were from various families. But he says, we've got a father. And when you think about father, you think about family. And he says here, and this is the only passage in the New Testament that does it, that every family, but it's not just on earth, it's every family in heaven, is named after Him. How do we get to be a family? Because of God. Because of our Father. Our Father who art in heaven, our Maker, our Creator, and given His appointments in literature and in oral obligation, we talk about husbands and wives and children. He set up the family. Genesis 2, it comes out. Genesis 2. But he talks about every fatherhood in heaven. Are there already families in heaven? Do angels come from families without having the trappings of the flesh? I don't know, but somebody's in heaven in a family. Or is he talking about those from earth who are now in heaven? They are still parts of their family. That may be it. Instead of calling in angelic families, which would be a possibility, I suppose. But maybe in the light of what we do know about earth, do we have families on the earth? Well, of course. We had Adam and Eve. Eve gave birth to Cain and then Abel. And then on and on you come to passages, and so-and-so begot so-and-so. He begot. All of that. Families after family after family. So maybe he's referring to those that have gone from earth over there. And they're still in families. Even though husbands and wives are no longer married. Makes you wonder. Maybe we don't give up family completely. I hope not. I hope not. I think June and I will still be friends over there. But I don't know about how much beyond that it goes. And how much further memory takes you. How much further God allows memory even to play a part of heaven. I don't know. But I sure live in hope of, I know the atmosphere and the situation, condition, relationships are going to be far better than they ever were here. And they were wonderful here. Wonderful here. Head of a family. Well, I'll just leave that with you. Number 8, right quickly. The Bible uses the word father for a parent distinguished from the mother. Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother. Father and mother. So we got a male and a female. I guess so. Matthew 19, that's what Jesus did, said God did in the beginning. And haven't you read? God made them male and female. That's the way it started. It's still that way. It's still that way. Isaiah 8 and verse 4, God told the prophet that before his son, Meir Shelar Hashbaz, would be old enough to say, Father, my mother, says the threat to the north and Syria will be dissipated. Before this baby that's now born is old enough to say, Mother, Daddy, you'll no longer be worried about the army to the north of you. That'll be past. Isn't that amazing? You think God doesn't know about families and what we do to little children? Can you say Mama? And then the daddy will, can you say Daddy? And the first time they say that, my goodness, did you hear that? Did you hear that? See if you can get him to say it again. It thrills our souls. You think God doesn't know completely about our souls and what thrills us? What's conducive to our happiness and our joy, as well as the ongoing of our species and all of that? Number 9, in the New Testament, you'll find this. I'm running out of time. I'm going to mention these things. It'll use the word father for the sense, in the sense of one who spiritually converted you or is highly concerned about you or has had some sort of great spiritual influence over you. It would use the word in that way. 1 Corinthians 4:15 to 16, Paul says, you Corinthians, you've had many teachers. But he says, you've only had one father, and that's me. He's the one that started the ball rolling at Corinth. I was the one that begot you through the gospel. Now others have come in and built on that. And then he will talk about in chapter 3, a man needs to be careful how he builds on the foundation. But he says, you've only got one father. Now he's not saying, now from here on out, I want everyone here to remember that I'm elevated above you in spiritual class and I want you to call me Father Paul. None of that stupidity that you find man-made on the earth today, even with light showing on it. They're proud of that. They glory in that. Father David, Father Philip, a man is not even married, but they'll use it for elevation, spiritual elevation. Oh yes, thank you my son. They look up, he looks down. That's not the way of the church, Matthew 23, but it is the way sometimes of the world. 1 John 2 and 1, John will talk about his children. Paul will talk about his sons in the gospel, that sort of thing. At any rate, number 10, the Bible uses the word father as a provider of blessings. God is the Father of lights. Father of lights? James 1:17. You know, I wondered this week if that's not a reference to us being our Father. Since in Matthew 5:16 and 17, we're lights. Is he talking in James 1:17 about he's the father of the sun, the moon, and the stars? The Old Testament doesn't represent him as a father of that. He's clearly the maker of those things. But here in James 1:17, it's the only time it's mentioned in the New Testament, he's the father of lights. Well, Jesus said, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. We're supposed to be lights. He's our Father. Maybe that's what James meant. I'm just wondering along with you. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3, He's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. How many times have you thanked God for the consolation He's provided, for the solace to the soul, the reprieve from agony? God is the God of all comfort. He's the Father of mercies. You're talking about benefit, blessings derived. It's just like He throws them off. They're His offspring. Acts 17, we're His offspring. Well, in passages like that one, it's like mercies are His offspring. And they come our way. My goodness, what a concept. What a concept. And number 11, the word is used for anyone that attempts to take God's place. To take God's place. That's Matthew 23:9-12. Call no man on earth your father. Well, that's got to have an application. You would think that it might be bothersome to a Catholic. But it's not. Because they do the Bible the way they, the church, the pontiff and others tell them to do the Bible. They'll tell you what the Bible means. Let them do it for you. The Bible does not know a religion like that except by condemnation. 2 Thessalonians 2:4, Paul identified a man in sin. The man of sin. He sits in the seat of God. Good night. The audacity of it. We've got some pretty good characters on the earth who have a lot of gall to attempt to be what no man has a right to be. Well, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 24, Paul says, we're not even as apostles, we're not trying to lord it over your faith. If an apostle of God who had the signs of the apostle, 2 Corinthians 12:12, would not even attempt to lord it over anyone, what gives the right to a non-apostle, non-inspired man in any religion today to stand up as though he is elevated above everyone else? Peculiar what people do when they throw away the authority of Scripture. And the final point is, the word Father is used for the man that's responsible, the man ultimately responsible for the spiritual welfare of his children. Ye fathers, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, talked about children, you honor father and mother. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. He zeroes in on the father. The mother's got a responsibility, and she's around the kids usually a lot more than he is. That's why in 1 Timothy 5, Paul can talk about this woman around whom the family revolves, rules the household in that sense. She's got a predominant influence there. She recognizes her husband, the authority of the husband. Brethren, when everything is highly respected and husband and father and children are in their places, you get sort of a minimal glimpse of the unity and the peace of heaven. What a wonderful thing. When everybody's in his place, nobody's competing, nobody's mad. Well, I wish I were daddy. Well, I wish I were mama. Well, I wish I was a child. We all wish to death. I don't like having the responsibilities that I have. You can take that up with God. Ours really is just to adapt to the assignments and to carry out our obligations to function as faithfully as possible. Deuteronomy 32:7, Ephesians 6:1-2, the Father is the one to whom He's supposed to give guidance, spiritual guidance. He's to set the tone of the atmosphere of the family. I can remember when I was a child, you know, we'd have a family devotional. Daddy'd get out these little paperback song books. They were small, but he'd hand those out sometimes, and we'd sing a little bit, maybe have a reading or whatever, and he'd pray. And Mama didn't do that. Mama was a part of that with us, and Daddy led. Lo and behold, 1 Timothy chapter 2, the males are supposed to be doing the leading. Brethren, there are too many people in the church that don't read Scripture, or either, like so many others, have gotten to where they don't care what it says. It's a dangerous thing. We are tied to the traditions that I read about in Scripture, that you read about in Scripture. The concept of Father is unique. It's wonderful. It's powerful. May God help us. May we raise up sons to be fathers. If they want to marry, if they don't want to marry, that's fine. But if they do, be like God told you to be. And pray that somebody somewhere is raising up a girl for you, that, and she'll be just what God wants her to be. And my, my, you talk about a glimpse of heaven when you've got a family like that. Words are inadequate to describe the joy of it, of being part of it. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we stand.